prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for today. I thank you that we can come in your presence, Lord. There's lots of things that are going on that are wonderful and exciting and changing. And Lord, we give you this time to let you speak to our hearts specifically out of your word, Lord, as you direct us and take us into a deeper relationship with you. That's what you desire from us, Lord, and that's why we're here. We want to dive in to a deeper relationship with you, what you desire from us, what you're going to tell us today. Lord, may we take it into the work week. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. If you'd like to stand and read with me, we're going to be in Philippians 3, 8 through 12. That's where we're going to read from this morning. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Count them to be but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and be conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which I also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. May it penetrate our minds and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, we talked about there's a good five truths that you could live by in that verse, just 10 alone. And that we don't want to bypass those or jump through those and just skip over just to get to the next verse or the next chapter. But we take time and spend time and meditate on the things that God is sharing and what he's wanting to share with us and draw us into. So hopefully you're able to get some of the notes that were in the back with your bulletins, or if you have the journal that you'd like to journal through and take notes with as well, those are in the back if you'd like one of those also. And today we're going to be looking at the freedom that we have because of the resurrection. Last week we looked on what was on the throne of our hearts. An important discussion because it reveals the true Lord of our lives. Who is it? What is it that's actually sitting on the throne of our hearts? And hopefully you went to the Lord this week just to ask him, Lord, what is it? Because he is too important to let just the inkling of something get in the way. He is too important to let an idol become something greater and then greater and then greater and then we don't even realize sometimes that something else is overtaken, especially if we're not spending time with the Lord and letting him renew our minds, renew our hearts, sensitize us to his spirit as he speaks to us. So hopefully you went to the Lord this week and asked him, you know, Lord, what is it? Is there anything that's gotten in place that I just don't realize? So we can confess that idolatry and let him do what he does so wonderfully, and that's breathe new life into you. That gives you excitement and gives you joy because something's been removed and he's been replaced right back in the place where he should have been. We have our hearts become grateful and compassionate because God's love and his mercy and grace are experienced once again. So hopefully that's true for us this week. Now this week we're going to be looking into the freedom that's in the resurrection. This truth that's going to come forth, we're free from death. We're also free to worship and live for God with the Spirit's help. And we're going to see those two main aspects are going to be coming out today. And hopefully we'll take those and spend time with again this week and let him continue to deepen those truths in our lives so that he will draw us into this deeper, deeper relationship that he desires from us. And as I look in verse 10, it says that I may know him. This word to know is it's in the aorist tense, in the infinitive form, which tells us that when I knew I'm going to know of him that I knew him. It's more of an I knew him that I come to know him, and how in the power of his resurrection. So there's this idea of I know him through the experiences of knowing him in his resurrection. And I'm going to know him, and I knew him. And the more I know him, I'm going to look back in my experiences and know that, well, I knew him. And I knew him deeper, and I know him deeper, and I know him deeper because of the experiences that I'm having with him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And being that conformed, and all this takes place, being conformed by his death. So as I realize what I'm dying from in my own life, and I'm getting to know him deeper, the more I understand about what he died from and for, the deeper I'm going to know him and surrender to him and allow him to continue to move in my life and draw me closer to him. But one of the main aspects, first of all, we need to look at is that we're saved from death. And it's something that we can rejoice with. In Genesis 2:16, it says, "For God commanded the man, saying, from the tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shouldn't eat of it. For that day that you eat from it, you will surely die." We know that Adam and Eve, they did. They ate of the tree. They died. Spiritually, they died. There was a death that took place that was so destructive that it put every one of us on a course to destruction that was just waiting for us. But because of the resurrection and of Christ, we are not on that crash course for death, but now we have life, and we have been given life. But also, death brought a slavery to sin that was so overpowering that I could do nothing that was righteous before God. And we saw that in a couple verses back, that my best works are just filthy rags before the Lord. They're just worthless before the Lord. That is what sin has done. And the more that message has digested and you've meditated on that and saw that no matter what I do is absolutely nothing, my greatest works, my greatest loves in the flesh, they mean absolutely nothing. They're appreciated. But when it comes to salvation, when it comes to standing right before the Lord, it's still just not good enough. But the power of the resurrection gives us a new hope, gives us a new life. And this is what we see. But we also see, Paul talks about this control that this sin, this death has controlled on us in Romans 7:14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, me myself, just myself, sold into the bondage of sin. For what I am doing, I don't understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate," because he has absolutely no power to do the right thing before God. Why do I do something good? Well, I want to do something nice for somebody. Why? Well, because I want to look good before God. Well, okay, that's not good enough. Just not good enough. Well, I want to do it for God. Well, why do you want to do it for God? Because I want to please him. Why? Because I want to be right before him. Well, that's just not good enough. I can't even do the right thing before God because I need his Holy Spirit to do this. And what Paul continues on saying, "But if I do the very thing that I don't want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now I no longer am the one doing, but it's sin that dwells in me." It's the controller that's in me that directs my life without Jesus Christ. And he's talking in the sense right now that he doesn't have the Holy Spirit moving in his life. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the good is not." He has a clear understanding of this, which is what we all should have. And Paul has set up the stage for us in the previous verses so that this verse in verse 10 will come forth in a more powerful way. He understands that I do nothing good, so I need to understand the power of his resurrection. How do I know that? I need him so desperately. Do you walk through your daily life knowing that you need God desperately? Or do you walk through your daily life knowing about God? "And he did a nice thing on the cross for me, and he gave me a salvation." You see how I minimize it? It's just a nice, I'm glad he did it for me because I needed him. Or are you in desperation? I need a Savior. I'm in desperation that I don't do anything good unless He is moving in my life. Because I can take Jesus on the cross and I can take Him and I can say, come follow with me. Or I can go to the cross and I can die to the cross and say, God, lift me and carry me through the rest of my life. You know, graduates, that's what a decision, as a young person, you have that decision to make. When I go out these doors, what will I do when I go to my next college, when I go into the army, when I start a family? Am I in desperation that I need Jesus? Or do I think I'm okay? Paul knows he's in desperation. He needs a Savior. He needs to know the resurrection of Christ in his life so that he can live this life powerfully, so he can live this life in the freedom that God calls us to and desires for us. But oftentimes we minimize it. We call sin, we just call it a bad thing that I do, instead of calling it evil. So Paul struggled, but he knew that and understood that this destructive, sinful nature, what it could do. But he needed a Savior. In 7:24, wretched man am I, who will set me free from this bodily death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, the only one who can set us free. I need Him, and praise God that He sent Jesus the Messiah to set me free so that I can live what my heart desires, and that's to live for God. He's going to help me be able to do this. And why would I do this afterwards? Because I love Him. It's a response. It's a response. I want to live for Jesus. I want to love God with my life. Not because I want to be better standing in front of Him. Because I love Him. He has done so much. He has saved me from the destruction of death. He has saved me from the destruction, the chains of life, of sin, of bondage, of not being able to live for Him. Now I can. Just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. Reunited, restored in a relationship where I can live for Him. I can obey Him. How? Because of the Holy Spirit that He gives me, that He promised, so that I can know the resurrection of Jesus, the Holy Spirit living in my life. Now, you can walk with the Holy Spirit every single day of your life and turn to Him and talk to Him every single day of your life. That is going to the cross and saying, I need You. Carry me now through my next steps. Carry me into school. Carry me into my job. Carry me into my family. Carry me into my interactions with my wife or my husband. Carry me, because I need You to think for me. Because if I truly get down to what Paul is saying, is my thoughts in the flesh are absolutely sinful, evil, because it comes down to selfishness in the flesh. And only the Spirit of God can change that in us as we surrender and let Him do those things. There's a freedom that comes into the surrendering part, which we fight so often, don't we? I don't want to lay down the surrender part. I don't want to give in. I don't want to become weak. The whole point Paul is sharing with us in chapter 3 is that he is weak. He is pathetic. He is corrupted in the flesh. He needs to surrender to the Savior to know the resurrected power in his own life. And that's what we're challenged with. Do we want that? Because there's a sacrifice that comes with it. Whatever that is that God calls you to sacrifice, to take that idolatry off of your own heart and place Him on it. What is that for you? If you don't, you won't know the resurrected power of Christ in your life. But there's a trust that comes into surrender. Jesus, the Messiah, believed in the promises of the Father that He said, I will honor the righteous one, and I will not let him see decay. I won't let him stay in death, because I'm going to give him life, because the righteous one I will lift up. And Jesus, when He came from heaven and He said, okay, I trust You, Father, that You're not going to let me see decay. You're not going to let me stay in the destructive place, because I am dying for You. the world. And you will say, the righteous I will lift up. So he says in Psalm 16:10, for you will not abandon my soul into Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. He knew that this is what the promise of the Father would be for him. It's a huge step of trust. It's a huge step of surrender of his own desires. I don't want to be separated from you. The holiness. I mean, it's absolutely amazing that the Holy One took your and my wretched, ugly rags of our righteous deeds, our best. He took that on himself because they were wretched before God. In Acts 2, Paul even he talks about this passage. Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will your Holy One undergo decay. Psalm 49, that he should live eternally, that he should not undergo decay. And that's verse 9. And verse 15, God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me. Selah. That's what Jesus' response. The Messiah says, I trust what you say you're going to do, you're actually going to do it. Absolutely surrendered. Jesus at this point has taken death, placed it on him. The Father placed all my iniquity on him. Now he has got the destruction. He is in the place of Sheol for a period of time for you and me. But separation from God, separation from the Father, the one he had the intimate relationship with, who he spoke every single word to us from. If you remember in Scripture, he did not say anything on his own accord. He listened to the Father and he shared that out. That's exactly what we want to do, isn't it? Isn't that exactly what we want our lives to look like? That's what our desire of our hearts should be. You are the Lord of my life. I want you to come forth. Help me do that, Lord. Well, Jesus did it perfectly. And it's that relationship where he's hearing the Father speaking out and touching and healing people and moving in people's lives that was cut off. Talk about something that would flip your world around. Knowing peace, knowing love, knowing joy, knowing intimacy with the Creator. And on top of that, he's the Creator himself. That's amazing. And then being separated from that because of you and me and our disobedience. Our ways that are not his. But he trusted the Father that he would not let him see decay. In John 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He says, then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask God, he'll give to you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said to her that I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, even if he dies, will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And do you believe this? Why could Jesus say this? Because he trusted in the promise of what God said he was going to do. You're not going to see decay. You're going to rise from the dead. You're going to die for the sins of the world, but I'm going to raise you up, and you're going to be the king eternal, placed above all, where you should be. So he could say, I'm life. I'm eternal life. God will bring life to anybody who turns to him. And because of that, we are free to worship God and to live for him again by the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36:26 says, for moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove your old heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a fresh heart. This is prophecy of what Jesus has done for us. When Paul is saying, I'm going to live in the resurrection of understanding Jesus. I want to know in the resurrection that I may attain and understand this fellowship, that's the power that God has for us. I want to understand this. God prophesies about this. This is how it's going to take place in the life of those who follow after him. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Simply saying, I will be the Lord in your life. What you care about will not be what you care about anymore. You will care about what I care about. And you will walk with me, and I will cause you to walk with me. I will give you the power of the resurrection in your life. What you could not do before, I will give you the power to do it now. Friends, I want to tell you, that's exciting news. Because I get to walk every single day with the Creator. I get to surrender every single aspect of my life to the Creator if I so choose. Or I can keep it for myself. When we sit back and think about it, isn't it kind of crazy to think back and say, well, you know what? I kind of want to live in bondage. I kind of want to live in a way that's just not for God, not free. I kind of want to stay where I'm at. Isn't it kind of crazy to think that way, to act that way? But we often do that. But the Lord is encouraging us, I will put my spirit within you, in you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And you will live in the land that I gave your forefathers in, so you'll be my people, and I will be your God. Paul wants to know this resurrected life, the power of God being God in the life of him. Just like it was supposed to be in the garden. Adam and Eve, I'm your God. I've created you. Here's this creation I gave. Take care of it. Walk with me. Talk with me. Worship me in this. And they could freely do it until the disobedience came. And then there's bondage. And now God has given us an opportunity to take care of the land. Walk with him. Talk with him. Spend time with him. Live free in him. Know who he is. The foolish man talks, that's spoken about in the Proverbs, they're the ones that do not care to know who God is. My encouragement to you today is, do you care to know who God is? God has given you the opportunity. He's given you every single opportunity. The evil one wants to come in and say, it's just not that important. He wants to dumb it down a little bit. Just like we dumb down, oh, hey, I've done a little bad thing. No, you've done evil before the Lord. Call it what it is. I don't want to spend time with God today. Well, it's idolatry. Call it what it is. It's not I'm just a little lazy today. It's not because I've got other things to do, or I'm just flat out tired. If you don't want to spend time with God today, call it what it is. It's idolatry. Something else is in front of him, and it's you. Let's just call it. Because the evil one wants to just say, it's okay. It's okay. And if there's anything that I've gotten out of our study in Philippians, is that God wants every single aspect of us. And it's up to you if you want to give every single aspect of him to, of yourself to him. It's good stuff. And you might think, let's jump back. John 14:6-26 says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you all things. He'll bring all remembrances to you, everything that Jesus said. He's doing that for us today as you spend time with him. Because the Spirit, what he does in our lives, he gives us a new ability and a new purpose. 2 Corinthians 5, he died for all so that they who live may no longer live for themselves. Easy question to ask us ourselves every single day. Lord, am I living for myself? Do I want to do this for myself? Show me. Is this what I want, or is this what you want? You'll automatically, he'll show you, okay, this is, you're doing this for me. Or no, this, you're doing this is for you. You have a choice to make. Do I surrender it to him, or do I live it out and still live for myself? And then I'm going to call it what it is, idolatry. Evil before the Lord. Romans 14:8. For if we live for the Lord. For if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. That's if you die physically, if somebody kills you, or if I'm living life daily. Lord, I die to myself for you. If I live, I want to live for you. That's Paul's heart. This is the life of knowing the power of the resurrection is in your life. Dying to yourself, dying to what you want, so that God will live. Are there areas that you think in your life, man, I've just gone too far? God just wouldn't want me to come back. Those are not even options for Paul. He's not even thinking about questions like that. He's saying, right now, do you want Jesus? Do you want to know the resurrected power of in your life? Because God wants to give it to you. You can't out-sin His grace. He wants you to come and just be with Him. He wants to give you His Spirit and help you live powerfully in this life. For God makes things new, and it's not us. So if you think, man, I can just create this power of God in my life, create this atmosphere of what God is, this resurrected power, or I'm living for Him. You cannot live for Him by your own strength. It is God who does it. It's God who makes us new. Philippians 2:13, which we had already looked at. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work His good pleasure. The beauty is that when I surrender to Christ at the cross, I can say, God, now lift me up, take me now, create in me, in my journey, in this walk with you now, help me see what are the Lord's in my life to get those away. Put you up there. And now create in me these desires for you. Create in me. Take away the desires to do that which I know is evil before you. God, I need you to take that away. The power of the resurrection, Jesus is going to take that sinful desire away and get it away. That's not just then, it's for the rest of your life. It's walking with Him daily. When you happen to have circumstances and situations that happen in life that you struggle with, you have a decision to make of how you're going to handle those struggles. Do I go to God and say, Lord, help me handle these struggles so that I handle them in love? Or do I, help me handle these struggles so I, you know what, I'm just going to do this. This is what I think I'm going to do, so I'm going to do this. This is the decision I'm going to make. And I do it without Him, in my own strength, on my own knowledge, in my own ways. And guess what happens? Not a very good decision. I might say, oh, there's bad decisions. Or were they evil decisions before the Lord? It becomes a very cut and dry for Paul. I'm either living for Him or I'm not. And the Lord will do the work in my life through His Spirit. For John 15:5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can't bear anything. You can't do anything. The resurrected life has to be submitted to God and trust Him that when He says, I will help, I will cause you to obey me. He's going to do something in your life, in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit that is going to draw you with the power of His resurrection and the power of His Spirit to help you live for Him. If you're ever angry at somebody, you just can't get over the anger. I can't do it, can't do it, can't do it. I just don't want to get over it. God, as you go to Him and you God, here's the Lord in my life. I have anger and I need you, God, to get it rid of it. He will do His miraculous work and He will straighten your mind out. He will straighten your heart out so that you can love like He loves. You know, we often say, He says, love your enemy. And you're thinking, well, okay, I can love my enemy. Loving your enemy means dying for your enemy. Somebody who you don't like. Somebody who doesn't like you. Somebody who is against you. Are there not many people that are against us at different times in life? Sometimes we feel like our spouses could be. Not that has happened, honey, at all. To clarify that one. But sometimes, thanks. But sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? Or our kids, or our best friends, or somebody close to us. And God calls us to love our enemies. Well, I can't do that in my flesh. The only person I can love in my flesh is myself. I need Jesus to die, kill that in my life, that I die to that. I need his help. I need his spirit to transform and move all of this so that he will live. That's just one area in our lives. You have other areas. You have other thoughts, other things that you struggle with. If you want to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus in your life, then you have to go to him and let him do his work and make all things new in your life. So freedom comes in our lives. It's not a 12-step plan. It's not a quick fix. It is simply acknowledging, I can't, but God can. I need your help, and then waiting. I need your help. This is not a McDonald's, go through the drive-thru, you get your hamburger, and then you go. Order and go. It's going to God and then waiting and letting him do his work in your life. That's why it's so important to spend time with him. That's why it's important not just to spend the 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes in the morning, but to spend it with him. That's the kickstart for the rest of the day. Letting him continue to meditate on the scripture that he might have given you so that he's speaking to your life. Today, somebody, he's speaking to somebody in this room about this message. You have a choice to say, oh, that was nice. Or you have a choice to say, God, what are you calling me out of that message today? And if you spend time tomorrow on it, and time the next day, and time the next day, he's going to continue to speak into you things that he wants you to know because he wants to draw you close. But it's not a quick fix. It's a time. It's a relationship. It's diving in. Psalm 141 says, David is a psalm of David. He says, the Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. And in 145, Psalm 145, 18 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth. God is near. David knew this. I will call upon God and he will be near to me. And sometimes I don't feel like he hears me. But he says, if I call upon him in truth, if I really acknowledge where I'm at, he doesn't say call upon me in righteousness that you've got to be so good before you can call upon my name. He wants us to be honest with where we're at. Just honest. There's a spectrum of emotions that happen in our lives where sometimes we are mad at God. He just wants you to be honest. I don't trust you, God. He just wants you to be honest. God, I'm so in love with you. He just wants you to be honest. Where are you at in your relationship? Where are you at in your time frame of emotions and even in your belief system? He just wants you to be honest. And he says, if you call upon me and you truly do, I will hear you and I will draw near. Jeremiah 29:12 just reaffirms, and then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Because you know if I'm coming to him, I need him. I need him. And he promises there that he will be there to help, and he will be there to listen, and he will be there to respond. So it's not 12 steps. It's come and wait. So I'm resting and waiting. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because he who prospers in his way or because of man who carries out wicked schemes, but just rest. Rest and wait for him. Submit to his leadership, his direction, his righteousness. That's what's happening when we come to the cross. I'm submitting to him. When I come and spend time to him, I'm saying, Lord, I want to submit to you and not live for me anymore. If you want to know the power of the resurrection in your life, you have to submit to God. And what he does for us is it says he will fight for us. In Zechariah 10:5, he says, they will fight, for the Lord will be with them. Deuteronomy 24, to fight for you against your enemies. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. And Exodus 14, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. God wants to fight for us. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to rest. Submit under His leadership. Let Him fight for us. And for us as believers, He fights for us through the Holy Spirit. He transforms us. He moves and He directs. And what ends up happening is that whatever sin that you struggle with, whatever thing that is your idol that's being removed, this is what actually takes place. In Romans 8:37, in all these things, we become overwhelming. Let me read that again. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. It's through Jesus. It's through the Spirit working in our lives. We become more than conquerors, not just from death, but that word in more than we're overwhelmingly conquerors. We're not just somebody who comes up and says, hey, I just beat you. No, whatever we're fighting against, we come up against it and we destroy it. It's obliterated. It's no longer there. What sin you struggle with? Wait, we're talking about temptations in our class today. What temptations are there? Everybody's going to deal with temptations. But I can overwhelmingly destroy the temptation with the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. He will work in my life if I turn to Him. He will take that temptation and it will not have a hold on me any longer. That's with everything and anything. That's how He changes the heart. He changes my mind and my heart, the way I look at something. He gives me freedom from it. So as we close today, because Jesus has atoned, He was our atoning sacrifice, and the resurrection gave an ability to send His Spirit to live within us, that we can live freely for God. Paul urges us to live in the power of the resurrection with that same Spirit, the same one that he has. Has God made you new today? Has there been a time in your life when Jesus, you came to Him at the cross and said, Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be my Savior. Now, you might have gotten up and just thought, I had to get up and now I got to be a good Christian. And this is what I got to do. I got to obey the Ten Commandments. Be a good Christian. Check off the boxes. If that's you, you're missing out. Because we're supposed to come to the cross and let Him lift us up and transform our lives. His character is going to develop. He's going to show us how much we need Him. He's going to give us freedom and power from the things of the past. He is going to give us life now. We might have started there. And as the journey happens and it so easily entangles us, different idols might have popped up in your life. I want to be successful. I want a lot of friends. I want this or I want that. You fill in the blank with whatever the wants is that you have, that you desire. You're not going to experience this freedom, this power, if you're going to allow idols to stay in your life. And I encourage you today to let the Lord take away the idols, place Him back in, and let His power move in your life. Wait upon Him to show you how that happens. The gentlemen that meet with me and we go through our journaling books and we write down the things of what God is speaking to us and how He's speaking to us, because we want to know the power of the resurrection in our lives. We want to be 100% surrendered to Him. We write those things down. Lord, this is what you're teaching me. This is what you're showing me. This is what you want me to die in my life. This is what you want to rise up in me. Show me how you do it. And we write them down because it's so easily forgotten. But then when we write down, this is how He changed my heart. This is the scripture verse that He gave me this morning. This is what I heard on the news. This is what I heard on the radio station. This is what a friend called me up and said, I've been praying for you, and God said to me to tell you this. You write those things down so you don't forget them, because God is speaking to your life, because He wants to transform you. He wants you to surrender to Him. Because He wants to be everything else, but He also wants to show us the power of His resurrection. So surrender those areas to your life. So this week as you go out, I encourage you to do this. Go out and ask. Go out today asking the Holy Spirit to take over and to watch how God does it in your life. Wait on Him. Let Him show you. Write that down. Go back to it. Years later, you'll be able to go back to it because it's written down. This is a testimony of God, what He's done in my life. This is a testimony of what He's done in my life, and it's also an affirmation of my salvation because I have a relationship with Jesus. You don't have to question it. And it's a beautiful thing. So confess and wait and let Him show you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for Your word today, Lord. I thank You how You encouraged me through the life of Paul and how You spoke to him and how You were so alive and real to him that everything was worth nothing to him in this world, but You were everything to him. And to know the power of Your resurrection in his life. Lord, that's what we desire, is the power of Your resurrection. Isn't that true, church? Lord, if that's not true in our lives, Lord, I pray that we go to You so that You make that the first and foremost desire in our lives. Lord, have Your way with us. May we not put a deaf ear to You as You call us out to be in a deep relationship with You in a world that could care less about surrendering their lives over to You. May we be those examples, not because we want to be the examples, but because of what You're doing in our lives that has transformed us, it has flipped our world around, that we don't live for us, we live for You. And people see that and they want it. Or even if they rebuke it, at least they know that we love You. And we love You because You first loved us. And You have shown us the intimacy of Your relationship. Lord, may that be true in our lives. We love You. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen.